It's a tremendous privilege to be bringing the Word today. I've got a lot, so buckle up. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before You. We thank You, O God. Lord, all that we have, Lord, comes from You. Every good and perfect gift comes from You, O Lord. And I know that in me and my flesh dwells no good thing. God, and I ask that You would come and that You would make this Word alive to us. Lord, the things that You put upon my heart, Lord, I ask that You help me to communicate properly. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would be ever present among us and You'd speak to us and You'd change our hearts, Lord. We desire to be changed. I want to be changed, oh God. Lord, I ask that You animate me. Make this Word alive, oh Lord. Bring life to Your people. Take us up higher, O God. Take us deeper, O Lord. Draw us closer, O Lord. We want to be more like You and be conformed into Your image, O Lord Jesus. And I ask that You come. You do this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning I want to talk to you about, this is a burden that God's put upon my heart, is biblical manhood. Today's a great day to take notes because I've got a lot of them. So, immediately, some of you ladies are like, well, not about me, so I'm off the hook. But, I got a little something for you. Okay, single ladies, you may use this, as we talk about biblical manhood, use this so you know what you're looking for. Right? Your future husband, these are the qualities he should possess. No man is perfect, but gives you a guideline. Married ladies, you're also not off the hook. But do not use these concepts of biblical manhood to beat your husband with a billy club. Okay? Okay? You are not to beat your husband over the head with it. You are to encourage your husband to be more than he is. Okay? Like my wife, for example. We're getting John ready for bed, brushing his teeth, and I'm on my phone looking at stupid things on the news about all the crazy nonsense that's going on. And she looks at me and she says, Paul, put your phone down. I need you present here. And I was like, wow. Great, great way of saying it. You're right. Let me put my phone down. Okay. Encourage your husbands. Okay. Boys, teenagers, or those that listen by the internet, you were called to be men, not boys. It might be cute and cuddly as a teenager that, oh my goodness, he's a silly teenager. He's like a little boy or whatever. It's cute now. But Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. When you get married, your wife wants a man, not a boy. Our society, unfortunately, it takes until a man is in his 30s to where he actually becomes a man. Because he is not engaged in the proper training that it takes. Adolescence is a modern phenomenon. It's a word that we made up. Up until then, it was always you're a boy or you're a man. In the Native American tribes, they would send a boy into the wilderness and the forest, and if he survives and he comes back, he has the full right of a man, but also takes the responsibilities of a man. Our culture has skewed that. Let me prove it to you. Many of our problems in our culture, our society, is a direct result of a lack of real men, of biblical men. But let me be clear, the devil hates men. John 10:10, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Your modern sitcoms will portray a man as Homer Simpson as just some bumbling idiot because he just can't help himself. He's just a moron, you know, and it's cute and funny. Or they depict him as a father who's dangerous, abusive, a drunkard, toxic masculinity, they call it. There's a phrase that people said that if a man-eating lion was roaming the United States, he would starve to death due to a lack of men. Let me give you some statistics. They will shock you, but listen carefully. I got to read it quickly. 1960 in the United States. 8% of kids were raised in fatherless homes. 8%. 2022, 23.6% of homes. Almost a quarter of all the homes in the United States are fatherless homes. Let me tell you why this is a problem. Fatherless homes raised by single mothers versus a married couple living in a home. Okay. With fatherless homes, the rate of suicide is 2 times greater. Poverty is 4 times greater. The poor educational achievement, 71% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. Infant mortality is 2 times greater risk. More likely to suffer emotional behavior problems, including aggressive behaviors. Crime. In California, prisons had a 700% increase in the prison population since 1972. A 279% more likely for them to carry guns and be involved in drug trafficking. 70% of all the inmates come from fatherless homes. And 20% of all the inmates, their father is also in prison with them, at least in the system. 85% of the youth in prison comes from fatherless homes. Teen pregnancy is 7 times greater the risk. Maltreatment is 8 times greater the risk. Abuse is 10 times greater risk, 6 times greater risk of neglect, 2 times greater risk of drugs and alcohol. 75% of the kids in substance abuse centers come from fatherless homes. 75% of all rapists come from fatherless homes. 90% of runaways come from fatherless homes. And the data goes on and on. Like, it doesn't take long to find all these stats. I was amazed as to how quickly I was able to find it. It doesn't mean you're doomed if you came from this home. There's obviously redemption in Christ. But even from a societal standpoint, these are the effects of fatherlessness. And to top it all off, the United States is the worst in the world. I printed off a map of the countries, of which countries have what percent of fatherless homes. You might think it's just regional. The United States, like I said, is 23.6%. Canada's 15%. Mexico's 7%. Brazil's 10%. China's 3%. Japan's 7%. The only one that's close to us is the United Kingdom at 21%. Ireland's 14%. Germany's 12%. France is 16%. Russia's 18%. India is 5%. So as you can see, we're number one again, only in the worst way. And the stats are staggering. Even those that do have fathers, many of them are absent. For example, the average time that children or boys talk to their fathers, 30 minutes per week. But these same boys spend an average of 44 hours on their phones, watching TV, watching movies, the computer, etc. Who do you think is going to raise your children? The next pop star rising to popularity, or their dad? This is the real pandemic, not the plandemic that we just saw recently in the past couple of years. This is the pandemic. But the problem is, this is the judgment of God upon our nation. Because here's what you can't find out on the internet. What's causing all the fatherlessness? Right? Well, it's sin. That's the easy answer. But we need to dive in deeper. Proverbs says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people or any nation. We live in a culture where confusion and blindness rule the day. Where a Supreme Court justice in her nomination hearing couldn't say what a woman is. So I'm not going to spend the whole sermon talking about our need for men. Let's talk about what the Bible says. What does it mean to be a biblical man? Biblical manhood. Well, let me tell you what it's not. It is not the John Wayne of True Grit, right? Just a rough and tumble guy who can be half drunk and shoot a gun and ride a horse and all this kind of stuff. It is not the guy who can bench 300 pounds and look and have biceps like Arnold Schwarzenegger or John Cena, biceps the size of my head. It's just a facade. It's not the make of a man. Or a guy who's all in touch with his emotions and is crying all the time and whining about how his life is so hard. And it's not the guy who's just a normal guy who goes with the flow. Let me tell you about the guy who goes with the flow. Broad is the road that leads to hell. If you're constantly going with the flow, the road of passivity leads to hell. You might be born male, but it takes training to become a man. It doesn't just happen by happenstance. Now, all of us have had fathers. Some are great, some of them are horrible. But none of our fathers are perfect. We can either learn from their good qualities, we can learn from their bad qualities. Other than, except for Jesus, he's the only perfect one. But God calls us to be something more. God calls us to be more like Christ, to be conformed into his image. So with that, let's turn to our first scripture of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, starting in verse 13. I'm going to go quickly. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. I looked up a few other translations. For example, the English Standard Version says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith. They translate be brave differently. They say, act like men. Be strong. I like how the Amplified says it. It says, be on your guard. Stand firm in your faith in God, respecting his precepts and keeping sound doctrine. Act like mature men. Be courageous. Be strong. You get the drift as to where I'm going with this. We need to act like men. It's the biblical command to act like men. So let me give you 10 areas of biblical manhood. First and foremost, a biblical man loves Jesus. We have to start there. I know it's the obvious answer, right? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Do you love Jesus? Are you passionate about the things of God? David was a man after God's own heart. Do you desire to be a man after God's own heart? Do you read his word? Is it a priority in your life? See, the Pharisees knew the scriptures. Pharisees knew the word of God, at least the Old Testament. The problem is they didn't apply it to their heart. They didn't have a desire to live or to know the heart of God. Do you read the word? Do you know him? Do you desire to do his will in your life? Let's read Joshua chapter 1. I know it's a little cliche, but bear with me. Every time we talk about being men, we turn to Joshua chapter 1, right? Start in verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous that you... Why? Why should we be strong? Why should we be courageous? That you may observe to do according to all the law. I'm going to stop right there. Why? Why do we need to be strong and courageous? So that we can carry out God's will for our life. It's not easy. It's not easy standing up to the devil. It's not easy to stand up to the mockery or the trials that you may go through. It takes courage to stand for the Lord. But I'm not simply coming here today wanting to puff up your flesh so that you, rah, 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 let's all be men, you know, this is this, and it's all just fleshly. We must do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. In me dwells no good thing, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, I can do all things through Christ. I think of the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Is that the cry of your heart? I pray it is. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll take care of the rest. By the way you live your life now, is it pleasing to him? Part of being a biblical man, love Jesus. Well, if we love Jesus, that means we should pray. Do you pray? Does prayer change things? Yes. Does it change me? Yes. Let me give you a little nugget that I held on to as a young man. Mark 11:24. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, you ask, believe that you've received it, and it'll be yours. It's like ordering an Amazon package. I clicked buy. I've ordered it. I believe that I've received it. And just waiting for it to come in the mail. Sometimes it's delayed and it drives me nuts. Assuming you're praying according to God's will, right? When your desires come into alignment with His desires, you can pray with that kind of confidence. 1 John talks about that kind of confidence. But let me give you something else. As a biblical man, can you be the spiritual leader of your home? Can you teach these things to your wife, to your children? That is the duty of a man, to be the spiritual leader. Can you teach them the Word of God? Do you know enough of the Word of God to teach them? If not, it's a study to show yourself an approved workman. Do you know the gospel? You have it memorized. By now, we've sat through great teaching and preaching. We should have the gospel memorized, that we all sin, and our sin has separated us from God. Therefore, I need a Savior, and Jesus came to save guilty people like me. Therefore, if I repent and turn to Christ for salvation, He will come in and change me and give me a new heart and a new mind and adopt me into His kingdom. And we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Do you have that memorized? If someone was to ask you that, could you say it? Could you give them the truth of the gospel? Can you teach it to your children? They say you don't really understand something until you can teach it. I learned that as a teacher. But again, the motivation is, let all things be done with love. Love is the central theme as to why a biblical man protects his wife, provides for his wife, honors his wife, trains his children. Why else would we do it? Otherwise, it's just a creed or a code, or we don't need more of that. When they go into the military, they take a creed, they take a code, there's an oath that they take. But love will compel somebody to go across the world, into the jungles in South America, and preach the gospel to people who've never heard before. I got to move quickly. Number two, a biblical man loves others. Duh, right? Jesus said, love your neighbors yourself. But we've been commanded with sharing the gospel with people. He says, go into all nations, therefore, making disciples of all nations. In the end of Mark, he says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He has been given us a commission to go and to speak on His behalf. Men are called to be bold, to speak for Him. I preached on a corner. It's not easy. Pretty scary, actually. People yell at me. There's all kinds of stories. But I'm saying it's not for the faint of heart. I did it because I love the Lord. I did it because I love these people and I want them to know the gospel. And I want them to be saved. Let me show you. Acts chapter 4. Turn to Acts 4. Let me give you the context. Peter and John were in the temple, and they, through the power of the Holy Spirit, they healed this guy. He was lame, couldn't walk. And then they get arrested. As they say, no good deed goes unpunished, right? Starting Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 12. So they get arrested, and they say, how do you answer for yourself, pretty much, right? Verse 12, there is salvation in, nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. They did not shy away from the truth. They were bold. And verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were what? Uneducated and untrained men, but they were men. You might have a degree, great. If you don't have a degree, great. But they recognized they were men. What made them a man? Keep reading. They marveled. They realized that they had been with Jesus. Your pedigree is irrelevant at this point. Have you spent time with Jesus? Where people can tell, whoa, this guy's been with Jesus. He's a man. How else do you think these fishermen, could have such boldness? Because they had been with Jesus. As we talk about loving others, let's move on. Do you love His church? Jesus loved the church. It's the institution that He established here on earth. And He said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Let me ask you. When we begin coming to church, we come to be fed. We come to be comforted. We come to be edified. But as time goes on, it should move into You come to church to encourage. You come to church to comfort others, to edify others. So why do you come? Just to attend, just to punch your clock or something? Or do you come to serve? Moving on. Number three, a biblical man honors his wife. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 7. Husbands, likewise dwell with them, speaking of the wife, with understanding, giving honor to the wife, as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together in the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. It is a biblical command to honor your wife. I know, I'm groundbreaking material, right? Like, you're like, duh. But sometimes we need to be reminded of the most simplest of things. Let me go through a few things as to ways you can honor your wife. First and foremost, pray with her. Pray with your wife. It's simple. It's funny because we know what we should do, but we just forget, get lazy, right? Pray with your wife. Let me also clarify something. In this verse, it says that your prayers may not be hindered. There are a few verses in the Bible that say something that can hinder your prayers. This is one of them. So let me warn you. Not honoring your wife, the cost is very high. I know about you, I do not want my prayers hindered. It is good to honor your wife. It's good to understand who she is. Study who she is. Right? You can honor your wife with your words. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. Your words can either cut her down and make her feel like, belittle her and make her feel like nothing, or you can build her up and encourage her. And as Sheena said last week, you can remind her of her identity in Christ, all by the power of the tongue. It's funny how we can just cut down so quickly, and it's so hard to build back up. For example, don't air out your dirty laundry. Oh, the other day when she was picking that food out of her teeth, it was so gross. It was like, I know it's silly, right? But it's, don't air out your dirty laundry. Build her up. Remind her of her identity of Christ. Remind her of who she is or who God calls her to be. Ladies, do you ever get tired of your husband telling you that he loves you? Do you ever get tired of it? No. I've yet to hear a woman say, I'm just like, I'm sick and tired of him saying that. Men, your wife, girlfriend, future spouse, she's not one of the guys. Don't treat her like one. Okay? She's not, the way you joke around with other guys is not how you joke with her. It's, they don't take it the same way. I don't know if you ever noticed this, but they look at you like, not cool, you know? It's just, try it. You'll find out, you know? Again, life and death is in the power of the tongue. Be careful how you use your words. Jesus talked about careless words. Careless words will tear somebody down, even if it's a quote-unquote joke. Honor your wife with your actions. The honey-do lists oftentimes are more important than that football game. Maybe you need a new dishwasher. She wants you to paint the bathroom. Maybe just doing maintenance on her car. Honor her with the actions and with your priorities. Honor her, your wife, with your plans. If you're always spending time with the guys and you're never spending time with her, do you think she will feel loved, valued, important? Do you make plans to spend time with her? Do you take her on dates? I know it seems small, but it is important. Honor your wife with your eyes. Job says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Men, look up. Look people in the eye. Don't be focused on the clothes that people wear. Look them in the eye. It brings your vision up. A little hint. I read this great this is a great quote that I read. Great marriages don't happen by luck or accident. They are the result of a consistent investment of time, thoughtfulness, forgiveness, affection, prayer, mutual respect, and a rock-solid commitment between a husband and wife. Give honor to your wife. Number four, biblical men train their children. It is important that we train our children in the ways of the Lord. Proverbs 21, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Notice the verb, train. When you train for a marathon, when you train for a wrestling match, when you train for something, it is not a casual, leisurely walk in the park. It takes preparation. There's a method that you follow. There's dedication involved. It is not simply passive. Teach your children to memorize scripture so that when they're old, they remember. I don't know how many testimonies I've heard when such and such person was raised in the church, their parents taught them to memorize scripture, and then later on, when they're out living in the world, all of a sudden that scripture that they memorized as a child comes back up. You don't know when God's going to use it. Remind them of the testimonies that God has done in your life. Deuteronomy is filled with this. Parents, or men, teach your children of the things that God did, you know, parting the Red Sea. Teach your children the things that the manna that he provided. You have a testimony of what God's doing, what he did in your life, what he's doing in your life. Tell them to your children. Tell them the difference between right and wrong. Teach them. Teach them manners. Show them the beauty of God's creation. Sometimes we live in a city and we look at all these buildings and they're built by machines and engineers and construction workers. But show them the beauty of God's creation. Teach them to respect authority, whether it's in school, the church, the police, the government, etc. And to correct your children. God corrects us because he loves us. We correct, notice I didn't say punish, because the goal is a change of behavior. Your child is not an outlet for your wrath. Your child is there to correct them, to get them in line to go the way you want them to go. Ephesians 6 says, do not provoke your children. Proverbs says, don't withhold correction. Hebrews talks about how our fathers corrected us and we paid them respect. They might not appreciate it now, but they will later. Another quote from this book that I read, direct, teach, encourage your children in the ways that will help them become great followers of Jesus. Also, as you train your children, this is something you can't train them, but it needs to be demonstrated for them. You need to show your passion for the Lord. They should catch you praying. They should catch you on your knees praying in your bedroom. They should catch you reading the Word, just waking up in the morning and you're out there reading the Word. They should catch you witnessing to somebody, worshiping, singing unto the Lord. These are good things for them to see. You can't teach it, and you can't manufacture it, because otherwise it's not real, just fake. But they should catch you doing these things. I got to move quickly. Number 5. Biblical manhood involves faithfulness. God is faithful. See, we are called to be conformed into the image of Christ. If he is faithful, he calls us to be faithful. First and foremost, we are called to be faithful to our wife. Unfaithfulness is among the top reasons for divorce in America. If there's sin, confess the past, forsake the past, and move forward in Jesus' name. It requires the power of the Holy Spirit. If there's an argument between spouses, don't leave. Be faithful to her. Give her that security that you're just not going to leave if you have a little spat over what color the rug should be, whatever it is. I don't know. You may need time to cool down, but men who are faithful, they work it out. We took a vow when we got married. We need to take those vows seriously. If your wife becomes sick, part of the vow was, till death do you part. Will you be there by her side till death do you part? Moving on, faithful to your church. Leaders in the church are required that it's required of a steward that one be found faithful. Like church hoppers, they're constantly moving from church to church to church to church to church. There's a deeper problem there. One, it's a faithfulness issue, but they probably can't get along with other people. Or they don't want to submit to authority, or they don't want to be accountable to somebody. But there's something to be said when you go somewhere, you grow, you serve in that local body. We are also called to be faithful to our employer. I know that sounds strange. We are called to be faithful in all aspects of our life. Just like the church hopper, The guy who's constantly getting a new job every 2 months, it's a poor testimony. Even the world thinks it's a poor testimony. Even the world's like, this guy doesn't know what he's doing. I will admit, from my experience, it takes about 2 to 3 years if you work diligently to really know what you're doing in that job. Number 6, a biblical man has godly character. Let me ask you, in the strength of character, integrity, grit, toughness, are you willing to lay your life down for your family, for your wife, for your kids? Romans 5, verse 3 says, tribulation produces perseverance, which is another word for endurance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope, because hope doesn't disappoint. We need endurance, perseverance, to develop within our character. If you ever look at trees and the root system on how they grow, trees that grow in cold climates, they grow deep down in the ground because the ground freezes how many feet down. They grow deep and straight down. So when those strong winds come, they might sway, but they don't topple over. Here in Arizona, we have mesquite trees, Palo Verde trees. Every monsoon, you see all the mesquite trees, all the roots grow out like this, because all the water's on the surface. And then when a strong wind comes, see all the roots sticking straight up in the air, because they didn't go down. Because adversity causes us to grow deep. You get what I'm saying? Perseverance, endurance, that's because you've put yourself in a difficult situation. Not you, but adversity causes you to make roots deep. It's important. There's a coming tribulation upon this planet. Can we endure? He who endures to the end will be saved. God doesn't expect us to do it on our own. He gives us the Holy Spirit so we can live this Christian life. But we must be men who have character, who have perseverance, integrity. When the boss says, oh, you can cheat the numbers a little here and there, or that Potiphar's wife comes to you, or Delilah comes to you, will you stand firm like Joseph stood firm and resisted temptation? I tell you, we need to be men who are tough, who have grit within our spirit. I am not talking about the Rambo movie who's got giant biceps and a cigar hanging out of his mouth and he can mow down all these guys with a gun. That is not what I'm talking about. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:3, he says, endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ. Guys who go in the military, the goal is to break them, really. To break them so that they can't be broken again. That's really the goal. He says, endure hardship as a good soldier. When I was in wrestling or whatever sport they were always talking about mental toughness. That you're not going to give up, even though your body is in pain, your legs are, you can't feel them anymore, they're numb, you know. Are you going to give up? That's the question. We ought to be men. Paul says, he goes, if I live, I live for the Lord. If I die, I die for the Lord. Whether I live or die, I'm the Lord's. I heard this guy say he grew up on a cattle ranch. He said his father said, if you don't die, you will be tough. It's funny how God often teaches us the physical first and then the spiritual. I remember working on a cattle ranch, steering 2,000 pounds of angry beef. It takes guts. I mean, you got to be bold, even though you're scared, but you've got to be bold to achieve the goal. We as men, we must be willing to say, nothing will stop me from serving the Lord. We must have that resolve within us. In contrast, we live lives of ease. Think of a guy who works in an office. I go from my air-conditioned house to my air-conditioned car to my air-conditioned office, work for 8 hours in an air-conditioned building, then I go home in my air-conditioned car, back to my air-conditioned house, and I whine and complain because I take 60 seconds to take the trash outside, and it's hot outside. It's hot outside, don't get me wrong. Okay, I'm not going to deny that. But for the most part, think of teenagers. They could spend a whole decade sitting in front of a TV, playing video games, playing on their phone, and really never having to do anything difficult in their life. We live lives of ease. One father recognized this and he said, he doesn't own a cattle ranch. So he made his kids lift weights. He made them do martial arts. He made them work and work hard. He made them sit in the snow for hours while hunting just to make them tough, just so that they wouldn't give up. And when they disrespected their mama, he bought a pile of cinder blocks and made them carry from one end of the yard to the other end of the yard, simply to make them tough. I know these are physical examples, but what I'm saying is, you make them tough. When those boys grow up to be married, when they have a spat with their spouse, they're not going to leave. They're not going to give up. When there's trouble at work, they're not going to just quit their job just because, oh, somebody said something mean to them. Or when they're mocked for serving Christ, they're going to press on. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Think of this story for a second. They stood in front of Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the known world at the time. Of the known world, he was the king. And he was not known for being a nice guy. Ruthless. He killed people just for the joy of it. They knew that by not bowing down to that golden idol, they would suffer for righteousness. And think of their response. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "We have no need to respond to you." And they go, "And God can deliver us. But if he doesn't, we're still not bowing down." These are young men who knew who God is. They had the boldness to speak before a powerful king. They knew God. They knew what God could do. And they had the confidence that their life is in God's hands and that he's a good God. And he can choose to deliver or not deliver. Either way, they're still in his hand. But they had the resolve. They had the boldness to speak and say, "We'd rather serve God than men." The question is, do we have that strength of character, of integrity, of grit, of toughness? Life is going to get tough here as the tribulation gets closer and closer. Do we have that spiritually? I'm not talking about, yes, there's the physical, but spiritually speaking, will you teach your kids to endure? There are certain things we might have to do to make them tough. Again, it's the physical first that God teaches us so that we can use that to understand the spiritual. Will you teach your kids to persevere in their walk with the Lord? Number 7, a biblical man protects others. Our God is a protector. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep." Psalm 46 says, "God is a refuge and a strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear." Likewise, the biblical man of God is called to protect his family with self-sacrificing love and lay his life down for them. We are called to protect our wife, our kids, physically, yes, emotionally, and spiritually. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. The physical is the easy one. It's the most obvious. Verse 16, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." God's called us to protect our wife, our kids, other people. It's easy. Say you're out camping and I read the story of a wild coyote was out there. And it attacked this guy and his wife. And he had to literally choke the coyote with his bare hands. He didn't have any weapons with him. But he put himself between the coyote and his wife. Or if your house is on fire, that the man is the last one to leave, because he is responsible for getting everybody out. I know that goes against conventional firefighting wisdom, but you understand the concept that I'm saying. You put yourself between the danger and your family. Or you say you go to a Diamondbacks baseball game, you're walking down the street, and there's a gang, and you can tell that there's this group of guys, they're up to no good. Being the man and protecting your family, you either walk by and put yourself, and you stand yourself in the gap, between your family and the danger, or you say, have the wisdom and say, hey, maybe we should go this direction. Maybe we should lead them another way to avoid the danger. Obviously, the physical is the most obvious, right? But we have to be men of courage. He says, be strong and of good courage. What about emotionally? This is what most people don't talk about. Men, will you protect your wife emotionally? When she doesn't feel pretty, do you stand to reassure her of your love for her? Let me go deeper. Will you also protect her from yourself? The words that you say, again, life and death is in the power of the tongue. Those careless words can cut people deep. You know, the sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. No, those words hurt forever and decades and decades and decades and scars that last for a lifetime. Will you protect her even from the words that you speak? Fathers are to be a protection for their daughters or potential suitors. There was one dad who taught his daughter to say, talk to my dad. A boy was interested in her, talk to my dad. And sometimes she would say, dad, tell him no. You know, he's being a protector of her emotional state and physical. But what about spiritual? When the devil lies to your children, when the devil lies to your wife, do you stand with the confidence of the Word of God and taking authority? Do you give her the Word of God and pray for her and speak the Word of God over her to give her life? Do you protect your home from bringing evil things in? Like, don't let your kids bring in a Ouija board. That's an obvious spiritual attack that's going to happen, right? What about the things that you can watch on the TV? Spiritual passivity opens the door for sin to come in, and it will destroy. It's not if it will destroy. It will destroy. A biblical man protects his wife, protects his children. We need to love as Jesus loved. He laid down his life for the sheep because he's the good shepherd. Bear with me. I'm almost done. Number 8, a biblical man takes responsibility to provide. God is our ultimate provider. He's the Jehovah Jireh. But God has called the man to provide for his family. A biblical man takes the responsibility to provide. He doesn't run from responsibility. He takes hold of it. He grabs it and owns it. That might mean he gets a second job. That might mean if there's a family of 4 and there's food for 3 people, guess who goes without food? The man. Because love is self-sacrificing. We should not run from responsibility. We should embrace it. In some cases, the wife makes more than the man. That's fine. But he's still responsible for contributing. He's still responsible for helping with the budget and living within the means. Providing is not simply just bringing money in. It's money going out, too. That's one of the biggest problems people have is living within their means. It's a wise thing to make a budget and live within that budget. Selfish ambition, stuff, materialism, the desire for more things, that's what our culture teaches us, but we need to resist those things and understand that I need to buy what I need. If there's more left over, you can decide what to do with it. But let me be clear, if mom and dad are still paying for the car insurance, you're not fulfilling your role as the biblical man. When Sheen and I decided that she would stay home with John, I quickly realized my job was not sufficient as a teacher. I didn't go and just find a job. I could have found a job. But we prayed, Lord, what do you want us to do? How we made it those last 3 months or whatever it was, I don't know. But we gave unto the Lord first, and he provided the rest. I don't know how, but he did. But God also brought me to a different jobs to where it was sufficient to pay for all those bills. Love is self-sacrificing. The biblical man takes responsibility. And the biblical man honors the Lord with your finances. Living within your means honors the Lord. Giving unto the work of God honors the Lord. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Number 9. A biblical man is diligent. He works hard. Genesis chapter 2, God gives Adam the task of tending, cultivating, and keeping the Garden of Eden. God created work. Work is not a bad thing. God created it. The fall made it difficult, hot, sweaty, cuts and bruises. That's what the fall did. But God created work and created it to be good. In Corinthians it says, whatever you do all to the glory of God. Colossians says, whatever you do heartily unto the Lord. When you work, you ought to work diligently, not looking over your shoulder, seeing if your supervisor is watching. You ought to work unto the Lord. It is a good testimony. You could also call it an act of worship. Work is good. You should learn a skill. You should grow in that skill and become an expert in that area. Now listen to what I'm saying. This might be a little different from what you've heard before. You need to grow in your work so much that you have extra money in the end of your budget for the purpose of being generous to others. That may sound strange. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. I'm going to paraphrase it for you. He essentially says, to those who are stealing, stop stealing. Work with your hands so that you may have something to give to those in need. It's a biblical command to work that you may have something to give. When you work hard, work diligently, and unto the Lord, He will bless it. God wants us to be generous toward others. He wants us to give unto the work of God. Men should not have to be constantly supported by their parents in their adult years. Paul says in Acts, he goes, my own hands have provided for my own needs. And let me also say, your place of work is also a place of ministry. How many times have you been able to witness to a coworker? How many people have been witnessed to as a place of work? How many times have you been witnessed to as a place of in your job? How many people would never hear the gospel had Christians not gone into the workplace and been a light and a witness for Him? Many times we've been able to share the gospel with people. It's not every day, but we should look for opportunities to share the gospel. Work is good. We have to work heartily unto the Lord. The biblical man works heartily unto the Lord, not for that unrighteous supervisor you've got, but unto the Lord. Being a witness gives others an opportunity not to see the gospel, but also to receive it. Number 10, my last one. The biblical man lives intentionally. Randy Carlson's got intentional living on the radio. He says, do one thing consistently and see the effect that it has. Passivity causes many men to slip into sin. Biblical men live with intention, with a goal, with a purpose, a vision. Seek out God's will for you, for your family, your kids, your church, your job. James 4:17 says, therefore, to him who knows the good, knows to do good, and does not do it, to him it is sin. Think of Nehemiah. He had a burden for the walls of Jerusalem. He's in a foreign land. He's sent to Jerusalem to build the walls. Imagine if he was like, oh, this is a big task. Yeah, I'll do it tomorrow. Procrastination is not the moral of the story, right? Nehemiah goes, he sees the wall, and it says they built the wall in, I think, 52 days or something amazing. He says, because the people had a mind to work. They had a goal, they had a vision, and they achieved it. And it was incredible that they were able to do it. We have to prioritize our time. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your life. How many times do you wake up on Saturday morning, you're doing stuff, and then, boom, you look at the clock and you go, 1:30 in the afternoon? I haven't even done anything today. I'm just wasting my time. Let me give you a few practical tips. First off, we should limit our distractions. Our phones are the most addictive distraction I can think of. I mean, there's everything on there. You could be looking up good things on there, just how to fix my car, how to do this, or it could just be puppy videos and cat videos or whatever, whatever fills your time. Or some guy falling off a bike and hitting his face on the concrete and you're laughing, you know, whatever it is. But it is a huge distraction. We have to limit those distractions. Keep a to-do list, right? I keep a to-do list so that I know what I should be doing. So when I get those free moments of time, I want to make sure I prioritize and get the most important thing done first. If I don't get those little things done, but I get the most important things done first, at least I'm winning, right? Hopefully, reading the Word and spending time with the Lord is at the top. Make a plan. How am I going to do all the stuff on my car so that I can maximize my time? Some people say, well, but I can't. I have ADD. I have ADHD. I have OCD. Okay. My God can do anything. And God says, I can do all things through Christ. So let's stop making excuses. If it's that bad, pray. Ask the Lord to help you. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no revelation or vision, the people cast off restraint. So as we reflect on the biblical man, we ought to love him first and foremost. If we talk about priorities, if we don't get that first thing right, nothing else is going to matter. You could do all these different things. You could build up your male bravado and build up, you could bench 300 pounds or whatever, but it's not going to do anything if you don't get the first thing first. We need to know him. We need to know Jesus. We need to know him in the Word. Know him. When I say know him, enough to be able to teach it to somebody. Remember, Corinthians says, let all things that you do be done with love. That's the motivation for all that we do. One, love for Christ, love for others. That love compels somebody to go travel halfway around the world into a dangerous zone and share the gospel with somebody. I heard a story of a guy who did that. They were going through the jungles or whatever, and the guy telling the story, he's like, this guy was afraid of every spider, every leaf, every tree. He was terrified. But he was compelled by love to go to preach the gospel. Only love is going to do that. Perfect love casts out fear. We need to train our boys to become biblical men. If you don't, the world's going to teach them to be girls. God calls us to be strong, to be courageous, tough, endure, persevere, so that when he calls us to be bold and share the gospel or speak up for the Lord, we don't cower in fear. We rise up and take our place. Again, I'm not talking about doing it in your own strength. It's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You can't do it in your own strength. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to work in you and through you and to change you. My question is, what kind of man are you now? Be honest. You don't answer to me, but I want you to think about these things. What kind of man am I? Where am I today? And what kind of man do you want to be? We are called to be conformed into the image of Christ. He was the good shepherd. He laid his life down for the sheep. He wept over the sins of Jerusalem. He also was faithful even to the end. He made a whip and drove out the money changers. He didn't cower in fear. He was not just, oh, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He was probably pretty ferocious at that moment. Jesus worked as a carpenter. He worked hard. They didn't know him as the carpenter, the electrician, the plumber, the concrete guy. As the carpenter, he worked hard. He developed a good reputation. And he lived intentionally. His goal was to seek and to save the lost. He had a purpose. The question is, are we living with a vision in mind? Are we living with a purpose, with intentionality? The question is, what kind of man will I be? It will take time. But if we surrender to the Lord, we surrender to the Holy Spirit, allow him to work in our hearts and lives, he will change us. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for the promises of your word. That if a child cries out to his father, that he's not going to give him a stone. He desires to give good things. God, and we ask this day that you change me. God, I'm not asking you to point fingers at anybody else, Lord, but I ask that you change me. God, change us. We ask, Lord, you make us biblical men who have the resolve to never give up, to not turn back. Though none go with me, I still will follow Jesus. God, make us that bold, courageous men for you. Lord, I ask you to be honored in this place. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, amen.